us. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bible. Go on over there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And tonight I'm going to call this message Sacred Bonds and Divine Relationships. Sacred Bonds and Divine Relationships. Over the last couple weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages on the love of God and how we are supposed to walk and live in God's love. And we started over there in Romans 5:5, where it says that hope makes not ashamed, knowing that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So the moment we get born again, the moment we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the scripture says that we are given God's love on the inside of our hearts. Amen. And we know this, we said this right from the beginning, that the love of God is less about behavior and more about our nature. And let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes we just think that God's just trying to get us to act nice or to behave differently. Which, how many of you know behavior is very important? But how many of you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How many of you know, there's people that aren't Christians who are still very nice people? Have you ever met somebody that doesn't know the Lord, but they're very, very nice? Have you ever met someone who doesn't know the Lord that might be nicer than some Christians, you know, right? It can happen. So it's not behavior, you know, in the sense that God wasn't just trying to change our behavior. Salvation through Jesus Christ was not given to us so that we would have a ticket to go to heaven. Salvation, Jesus shed his blood on that cross. He died and he rose again so that our nature could be changed. That's what it means to be born again, is that we get a brand new nature. Yes, thank God that our new nature includes, you know, we get to go to heaven someday, and that's very good. We want to take as many people to heaven as possible. But how many of you know mankind, in order to know God, serve God, you know, to fulfill God's purposes, you know, we've got to have a brand new nature. And so when we get born again, the Bible says that we are given God's nature of love. So literally, if you've just made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the good news is that we have the potential to love like God loves, to forgive like God forgives, to be patient like God is patient. Amen? And so we took a look at that. If you missed any of these last couple of messages, you can go back to our archives and catch up. We saw this, that the second week or last week we were preaching on God's love, and we saw this, that love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. We were over there in John 15:13. Remember that? Jesus said this, greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. And so the greatest demonstration of love is sacrifice, or giving up ourselves for somebody else. How many of you know you're going to have to walk in plenty of sacrificial love in this life if you are going to obey God and follow God? Amen. Praise the Lord. It is that spirit or that nature of self-sacrifice that God gave to us. If you are going to grow in God, if you're going to become all that God wants you to be, you're going to have to learn to become sacrificial, not superficial. There's a big difference. I don't know about you. I want to be sacrificial. I don't want to be superficial. Do you know the difference? You know, superficial means that, you know, our faith is only skin deep or it's very shallow. You know, it's very easy to claim Christianity. It's very easy to have a Christian tradition. But it is sacrifice, or the nature of sacrifice, that really separates a genuine, sincere believer from someone who's just a superficial believer. I don't know about you. I want to be sincere. I want to be real. I want my Christianity to be, you know, out of the heart and from the depth of my heart and not just saying it. I don't want to just say I'm a Christian or have a Christian tradition. I want God's nature to be alive in me. I want his nature to be demonstrated in me. Amen. I want people to be able to see the Lord working in my life. Amen. People that have the nature of God, you know, living on the inside of them, they start to gain a brand new value system. Things you didn't care about before, you start caring about them. Why? Because God cares about them. And I believe that's why we're in the house of the Lord on a 93-degree Saturday night, right? Because you got born again and it gave you a value system that starts to love what God loves. You know, you became more merciful and patient because God prizes those traits and those characteristics. You know, we start serving in the ministry. Why? Because we start to value what God values. And see, when you become a sacrificial believer, you are okay with putting yourself out in order to value what God values. Amen. Oh, you mean serve with my time? All right, I'll give up my time to serve God. You know, give up some time to go to church? Yeah, absolutely. You know, because you get a brand new value system. Oh, set aside, you know, time to pray? Yeah, I'm going to pray because I value what God values. Oh, tithe and praise and worship? I'm going to do those things because God values those things, even when the world does not value those things. The love of God working in us will give us a value system to love what God loves. Amen. And then we looked over there at 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says, love suffers long. Boy, we really rejoice at that scripture, don't we? The first attribute of God's love working in us, it says, love suffers long and is kind. And that's not talking about just natural personality traits. It's talking about how we react when the love of God is tested in our lives. Have you ever had the love of God tested in your life? You know, and what we're talking about is through personal interactions and relationships. Do you ever work with somebody who tests your patience, right? You know, married couples, don't raise your hand right now, right? You know, have you ever been tested or annoyed with somebody or insulted or belittled or, you know, attacked by somebody personally? See, the love of God will suffer long, or it will endure people's mistreatment or insults for a good long time. Amen. Aren't you glad that God suffered long with you? Aren't you glad he suffered long with me? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God's love on the inside of us will be demonstrated through extreme patience. And so we got to all that, but I can't linger too long here in my review, but that's just kind of catching us up. Have you found 2 Timothy chapter 3? And we're going to start right in verse 1, and you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, are you serious? You're going to read this passage of Scripture when you're talking about the love of God? Absolutely. You never realize how this is actually talking about the love of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we are going to go right there to verse 1. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for this here tonight? Here we go. And we're going to read down through verse 5. Let's do this. Let's read it, and then we'll go back through it. It says this, Paul writing to a pastor named Timothy, he says this. He says, this know also that in the last days, everyone say last days. And I know people don't get excited about that, but folks, whether we like it or not, these are more the last days than have ever been, right? We're living, you know, in what the Bible calls the last days. It says that in those times, perilous times shall come. You say, Pastor, can you just read a cheery verse for us here? Well, let's keep reading. Now, why do perilous times come? It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud or arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. It says unthankful or ungrateful, unholy. Then it says in the next verse, it says without natural affection. Most modern Bibles say unloving. Without natural affection, they're truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, or they lack self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look at verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, or for people like that, turn away. Wow. I'll tell you what, that's quite a passage of Scripture right there. And you say, Pastor, you're going to talk about the love of God? You're going to talk about sacred bonds and divine relationships? Where do you get that out of this verse? Well, it's in there. Are you ready? Yes, amen. Go back up there to verse 2. Let's talk about some things here. Notice it says in verse 1, it says perilous times are going to occur. And then, you know, it starts to describe all the things that are going to happen to make it perilous. Isn't it interesting the reason why the first thing it says perilous times shall come because people will be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that interesting? When people think of the end times, they usually are thinking about famines and nuclear wars and apocalypse and earthquakes and all those things. But notice the scripture really has a different outlook on what makes the end times so bad. What makes the end times, you know, very difficult? It says, because people will become extraordinarily selfish. Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you what, that is an eye-opener, you know, that the scripture tells us that the last days will be difficult because ultimately it's talking about there's going to be a lack of love. God's love will grow cold, meaning within people. The love of God is going to be very cold in the hearts of people, and society will become very secular, very cold-natured, very hateful, and all the things that it describes in there, because people are going to be selfish, or you could say it this way, the end times are going to be perilous because there's going to be less sacrificial love. Do you see that? People are going to be selfish. So that means that they are going to be less sacrificial. Notice, remember who this verse was talking to in verse 5. People that proclaim godliness but deny the power to change their lives, right? So this is written to Christians. This isn't just talking about any old person, you know, driving by or whatever. This is talking about people that proclaim godliness. And they're going to become very selfish. Or you could say it this way, they're going to become very superficial. They're going to proclaim Christ, but then they're not going to have sacrificial love. I'll tell you what, the goal for every Christian should be to grow in sacrificial love. Oh, are you here tonight? Oh, I know this isn't stuff that excites people, but it'll change your life. Amen. The end days will be perilous, because people will be less willing to give of themselves. And now this verse is hinting over the fact that that selfishness is going to creep into God's people. Boy, are you here? Oh, is there anyone in here that you're selfish? Absolutely. Every single one of us contend with selfishness. Isn't it a weird question for a pastor to ask a congregation? You're like, oh, what do I say to that? You know, that's why I was making sure that my hand was the first one to go up. Because we all contend with selfishness. It is a battle in my life every day. It's a battle in your life every day. I'm trying to grow more sacrificial in the love of God, feeding myself the word. Amen? All right? And again, I think that many of us in here are winning that battle against our selfishness. I really do. This is a wonderful, wonderful church. Praise the Lord. We've got to battle it all the time, all right? But this scripture is indicating that that spirit of selfishness is going to try to creep into God's people in the end times, where people will be less willing to give of themselves. And I'll tell you what, that spirit has entered our church, meaning not, you know, this specific congregation. I'm not talking that. I'm talking generally in America, that spirit has gotten into the church. Folks, all of a sudden people, they'll go to church if the preacher will tell them how rich God's going to make them, right? They'll go to church if, you know, if they're told, you know, how to be successful business people, if they're trained how to be, you know, a leader, or if they're told that they're going to rise up through the ranks and the success and they're going to have all this stuff promised to them. Folks, God has good in store for us, but we don't seek God out to put those things first, right? Amen. You let God bless your life, bless your faithfulness, but you're seeking Him. You're not seeking that stuff. You know, people will, you know, they'll go to church if the preacher makes sure to tell their spouse how wrong they are. You know, they'll go to church as long as, you know, the preacher tells them it's everybody else's fault, you know. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I don't know about you, but my greatest project in life is not everybody else. My greatest project in my life is me. The biggest hindrance to my life is actually not the devil. And this is true of any believer. I'm just using myself as an example. The biggest hindrance to any Christian is ourselves, is getting past ourselves. The world is going to be in a very perilous place because people won't get over themselves. Amen. Yes. Yeah, you know, so many times, you know, people will go to church just to be told everything they want to hear. They want just the church to take all their problems away. Tell me how rich God's going to make me. Tell me how successful God's going to make me. Tell me how easy, you know, my life's going to be. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's not why we pursue God. Yeah, I've noticed through the course of being a pastor for almost 20 full years now, that over the course, you know, of the years, I have had dozens and dozens of people come to me and tell me all the things that God told them that He's going to do in their life. You know, people have come to me and they'll say, "Oh, God showed me I'm going to lead thousands. I'm gonna be a preacher and I'm just gonna lead thousands, or I'm gonna sing in front of thousands of people, and I'm gonna do this great thing and that great thing and this great thing." And folks, believe me, it's good to think big, but I've noticed throughout the years that sometimes people will just think of what God might say to them and they'll accept it as long as it puts recognition and greatness upon them personally. Are you here? Oh boy. I've noticed that throughout the years, very few people, now of course we have a lot of people that are willing and they serve and they do anything, but I noticed that a lot of people, you know, they don't get excited or they don't ever, you know, claim to have visions about serving in the ministry of helps. You know, it's like, oh, you know, I've never had anybody ever come to me and say, "Pastor, the Lord showed me He wants me to serve in nursery and deal with crying and screaming kids while a family gets to hear the Word of God out in the sanctuary." You know, I've noticed I've had, you know, dozens of people throughout the years, "Oh, I'm going to lead a revival that's going to win the whole region." And I just tell them, "Go do it, please. I hope you do. Praise God." But, you know, so many of these outlandish things they say, and yet, you know, most of it has to do with the greatness that's going to be placed upon them. Are you here? Folks, I have people all the time tell me, you know, "I'm going to travel the world and I'm going to win every, you know, all these people. I'm going to win the nations and all that." That's wonderful. But I'm here to tell you, you know, when God starts talking to you, He's going to talk to you in terms of humbling yourself. Doing something that, you know, how come nobody ever comes to me and says, "You know, Pastor, you know, I'm going to clean, the Lord has led me to clean the floors and to scrub the toilets in the house of the Lord." Because so often we only think that we hear from God in terms of this outlandish greatness that puts recognition on us. Hello. When we seek the Lord, it should be, "Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. Lord, if that means vacuuming the floors, I'm going to vacuum the floors. Lord, if that means preaching the gospel, you know, I'll preach the gospel. If that means, you know, serving in the ministry of helps, if that means, you know, doing any of these menial tasks." And the reason why I'm saying all this is because so many believers over the course of this, you know, selfish Christianity that is in our nation, they've gotten their spiritual ears slanted only towards greatness that brings them recognition. And all of a sudden, they think in terms of the greatness, but they don't think in terms of the humility that will actually get them there. It is the humble things. It is the small things that God's going to lead you in first. Folks, I hope every single person I ever talk to goes out and wins a nation for Jesus. But I'm here to tell you the reason why so many believers, they think that way. "Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." But it's in the small things that the Lord is going to begin leading you with. And I believe, again, because our spiritual ears in this country have been slanted only to accept grand ideas that put the recognition upon us. Folks, I was out in my yard yesterday mowing the lawn with a push mower. There was a section there. Actually, I was more or less weed whacking with a push mower. I don't know who needs a weed whacker. Just lift that push mower up high enough and get to it. Just run it over. And if it stalls, just lift it up and give it another pull, right? But I was kind of just clearing some weeds, you know, in the corner of my yard and this and that. I wasn't praying. I wasn't, like having any spiritual moment. I wasn't thinking about a verse or anything like this. I was just out in my yard. I was sweating. It was hot. And I wasn't particularly enjoying myself. And out of the blue, and you can judge this. You can judge this. All of a sudden, out of the blue, I believe that the Lord just spoke to me. And his voice was so loud and so clear. And this is what I heard, and you can judge it with the word of God. You know, I feel like the Lord said to me, I didn't make mankind so I could love them. I made mankind so they could love me. And when you start to realize, you know, and that got me thinking, like, oh my goodness, if we start to realize how much of the things that we, you know, sometimes want in our life or we do in our life or whatever, we want the recognition, you know, for ourselves. But folks, how many of you know it's not about our greatness? You know, we're not trying to just get something out of God. We're here to love him. We're here to serve him. We're here to sacrifice for him. And that's what I believe he meant, you know, when he said that to me, because sometimes we just think we've been told over and over, God loves you so much. He's just going to give you all your dreams. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to do this for you, for you, for you. But why don't we stop and start thinking, what are we going to do for him? You know, we think about what God's going to give up for us. Let's ask ourselves, what are we going to give up for him? He put that sacrificial nature in all of us because God had no other creation that could love him like he loved us. He gave us that nature of love so we could love him like he loved us. Amen. And so there we go. Amen. We want to make sure that we are growing in sacrifice. Now, this is the main point of the message here tonight. You're in verse 2. It says, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, that means arrogant. Again, it's all this selfishness. The word blasphemers there, we think that it would be taking the Lord's name in vain or blaspheming the house of God. It actually, the word blasphemers is the word in what we would say in our English, revilers. People that pick out every little fault of somebody else and attack them for their faults. Oh, anyway, that's free, no charge. Notice what he says, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, without natural affection, that means unloving. And look at the next word in the King James. It says, people in the end days will be truce breakers. Truce breakers. Folks, I did a little studying on that word truce breaker. It literally means this. It literally means this. It means to be without covenant. It means to be without covenant, or literally, this is a real fancy way of saying it, without libation. Libation. Do you know what libation is? A libation, remember in the Old Testament, they would have the drink offerings? It's when you pour out a drink in honor of somebody. Remember the mighty men of David? Remember how David, they caught David, he was daydreaming. He said, oh, how I would long to drink out of the well of Bethlehem. Remember this? He said, I wish I just had a drink of water. Remember that? And but the Philistines controlled Bethlehem at that point. And David said, man, I would just wish I could get a drink of water out of my hometown well. And remember what his three friends did there? How many of you remember this story in the Old Testament? His three friends snuck through the enemy line, got a drink of water out of that well. They risked their lives, got back to David, brought him back that drink of water. Who remembers what David did with it? He poured it out. You think, what an insult. No, that was actually the ultimate honor that he bestowed. That was a libation. It means literally to pour out in honor or in worship. All right. The word truce breaker here, it means to break sacred relationships. Oh boy. Are you here tonight? folks, if you want to avoid perilous times, all right, and this is what we're going to be focusing on here. We cannot fall in the temptation of breaking sacred relationships. There are relationships that God has instituted in our lives that will determine our destiny or the direction that we're going. Is everyone listening to this? All right. We're just focusing on one little part of verse 3, without natural affection. That just means unloving. And one part of unloving is to be a truce breaker. Wow. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a truce breaker. Are you here tonight? It means literally without holding a sacred relationship, or literally to have a sacred relationship that God instituted in your life, and then we burn it to the ground. Woo! This is going to be a very prevalent attitude in these last days. Folks, so much of our life will be dictated by how we value the relationships around us. Boy, I know this is real exciting tonight. Oh, it'll save your life. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. The Bible says that in the end days, believers, people that have a form of godliness, they will be tempted to destroy sacred bonds or to devour divine relationships. These relationships include parent to child. It includes your spouse. It includes your extended family. It includes your church family, your pastor, and your employer. Ooh, every relationship that I just mentioned right there is a divine, sacred relationship in the eyes of God. Let me say that again. Parents, divine relationship. All right, and of course that implies your child as well, parent-child relationship. Your spouse, your extended family, your church family, your pastor, and your employer. Ooh, boy. Say, pastor, you mean my employer, my relationship with my employer is divinely regulated? Absolutely. Ooh, boy. Why is it so quiet in here? I can hear the air conditioner running. Oh, boy. Maybe sometimes, you know, we get nervous, but folks, this isn't the end of the world. We can make things right if we need to. Amen. Praise the Lord. These relationships and our treatment of these relationships can absolutely shape and direct our destiny. And I'm going to show you this here. Tonight, we're going to focus on the first relationship. And over the next couple weeks, I'm going to be talking about divine relationships and how we honor them and make sure that we're not becoming truce breakers. Are you here? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be described by this passage of scripture. Ooh, here we go. Here's the first relationship we're going to talk about here tonight. Parents. Parents. Do we have any parents here tonight? Oh boy, everyone's getting nervous. Don't get nervous. This is a good thing. Praise the Lord. Parents. All right. Here we go. Do we have anybody that, you know, you are a child, meaning I understand that we might have some folks that are a little bit older and maybe your parents are no longer here with us. But regardless, this will affect all of us. You know, how we think towards our parents, how we treat our parents. This is not just for kids that are living in the home. This is for every child, you know, on this earth. If your parents are still here on this earth, and even if they're not, you can still make some things right. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for this? Here we go. All right, four of you are ready. Here we go. The biggest misconception and the biggest mistake in modern families is this. Oh, boy. The biggest misconception in modern families today is that everything is about the kids. Oh, boy. That went over well. That went over well. The biggest misconception and the biggest mistake in modern families, especially in America today, is the mentality that it's all about the kids. The biggest mistake any home or parent can make is to make life revolve around kids when it's very clear in the scripture the home should revolve around the Lord and it should revolve around the marriage covenant of the home. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Good, good, good. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. The home should not revolve around the kids. It should revolve around the Lord and around the marriage covenant between the father and the mother. If your kids and their preferences, if their desires and their wants are controlling your home is out of God's order. Oh boy. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Reverend Tony. You're helping me out over there. These are not easy things to say. Folks, believe me, there's so many things that I'm called to preach at times that I would rather just not preach. But this is true. And I know that we're getting the heart of the Holy Ghost when we hear these things. And we're going to look at some scriptures that tell us these exact same thing. If your kids and their desires are running the home, your home is out of order. Everybody listen to this. Many marriages today in the body of Christ are trying to survive by a shared interest in the children and their activities. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Because God did not ever call your kids to be the center of your home. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's absolutely true. Many marriages are trying to survive through a shared interest in their kids and their activities. Or in other words, the parents are leaning upon their kids to keep their marriage going. Or in other words, that the parents would have very little interest in each other if it wasn't for the kids. I have seen this over and over and over again in the body of Christ, where the kids have been made the foundation of the home. Folks, how many of you know if something is the foundation of something, that means everything else is built on top of that? That means all the weight, all the pressure, all the focus, you know, is placed on whatever that foundation is. Folks, I'm here to tell you, as a pastor, I have seen this. If you make kids the focus of your home and the foundation of your marriage, you are going to put them at risk, whether emotionally, whether spiritually, because your child was never called upon to be the foundation that carries the weight of that home. Only the Lord can be the foundation of your home. Only a divine institution like your marriage can carry that weight. Your kids are supposed to glean from your marriage, not parents trying to glean, you know, strength and enjoyment out of the kid's life and depend on that. Are you here? Folks, this will absolutely save somebody's life. Praise God. The marriage is supposed to be God's nucleus of the home. The spotlight should be the father and the mother and the love they have for one another. All right? Amen. The spotlight of a home is supposed to be the sacrifice that a father makes for the mother and the mother makes for the father. If you want to do the absolute best thing you could ever do for your kids, let them see yourselves sacrificing for one another in the home. You say, well, Pastor, I sacrifice for my kids. I'm going to tell you something right now. If the kids are receiving all the honor in the home, you are doing something that God never told you to do. Woo! Praise the Lord. And the good news is you can get it right. Amen. The marriage relationship, I'm going to say something, oh boy, this modern society is going to get very mad at this. God puts more value on your marriage relationship than he does in your relationship with your child. I know that makes people mad, but it is true. And our society has gotten it backwards. The mother and the father are not supposed to be getting strength from the kids. It's the other way around. Kids should see a mom and dad loving each other, you know, sacrificing for one another, enjoying one another, you know, and then the kids will learn to imitate that as they get older. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Parents don't realize that they've made their kids the foundation of the home, and that means all the weight of the home is on the children, and now they're putting their kids at risk emotionally, spiritually, God forbid, physically. The marriage is supposed to be the nucleus of the home, and the center of the home is sacrifice within the marriage. If you want your children to have the best advantage in life, let them see mom and dad sacrificing for one another, serving one another, in love with one another, and living for one another. Whoa, there should be a much bigger amen. Not that I'm looking for a cheering section, I'm not. Praise the Lord. Are you here tonight? The parents are supposed to be more of the focus of the home than the children. Somebody help me out. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Hallelujah. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Say, well, Pastor, our life revolves around our kids and everything our kids do. You've got a problem. You've got a big problem. God can't use you. Ephesians chapter 6, go to verse 1 through 3. That doesn't mean you can't do great things. I spend a lot of time with my kids. Folks, you're not misunderstanding this, are you? Doesn't mean you can't, you know, spend time with your kids, love your kids, enjoy things with your kids. But we're talking about what's supposed to be first in the home. Praise the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm a grown kid. My parents are much older. I'm not living in their house. Okay, that's all right. Maybe you're grown up and you're not obeying the instruction of your parents, you know, so much. You're not living in their home and so on. Well, then verse 2 will fall to you because this still applies. Bring up verse 2. It says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Notice where the Bible says the honor is supposed to be placed in the home. The honor is supposed to be with the father and the mother, right? The honor of the home, that doesn't mean you mistreat your kids. That doesn't mean you're mean to them or rude or overbearing. But we're just talking about the focus or the nucleus of the home is actually the father and mother. You know, parents aren't trying to look to their kids to get an example. Kids are supposed to look to the parents to get an example. And the object of honor in the home is the marriage with father, with mom and dad. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's absolutely right. Folks, what you're going to see here in just a few moments, how we treat our parents. Whether you're still living in your mom and dad's house or whether you're outside the house, you're going to see it is absolutely going to dictate the direction that God has for you in your life. Look at verse 3. Notice this is the first commandment with promise. The first thing that God wants us to understand on this earth is to honor father and mother. Why? Because this is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with you. That you may what? Live long on the earth. How many of you know that has to do with your divine destiny? Your call on this earth. Things that God wants to do for you and through you on this earth, it can absolutely be affected how we treat that sacred relationship with our parents. Are you here tonight? Say, well, Pastor, you just should be teaching this to a youth group or something. This is for kids. No. My parents are still on this earth. Verses 2 and 3 are still applicable to my life. Every day of my life, I am to honor my father and mother. That doesn't mean I'm under their instruction anymore in terms of living in the home or whatnot. I have my own home and my own marriage, right? But that honor is still to be alive and well. How we treat our parents. And if you are younger here, you want to partake in verses 2 and 3. You want, well, if you're younger and you're living at home, you want to partake in verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, if you have parents that, you know, are disobeying God and want nothing to do with God and things, we understand there's a lot of exceptions. You know, there's a lot of different scenarios. But folks, how many of you know we do the best that we can? You know, obviously, as the Bible says, you obey God first over man. And of course, you know, I know that there's some extreme examples with parents, you know, that are abusive or what, you know, what have you or whatever. But we're just talking in, you know, in general, if we grow to honor our parents, does that mean our parents have to be perfect before we honor them? No. Folks, is there any parents in here that you've ever made a mistake being a parent before? Come on now, yeah. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. That means your parents weren't perfect. You're not a perfect parent. But how many of you know it doesn't say to honor them only if they're perfect, right? Amen. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on this earth. Just think, the Bible says spiritually there's a connection between how we treat our parents, the relationship we have with our parents, and the length of our life on this earth. Wow, praise God. Amen. I'm going to show you some more verses here. This was the first priority that we all received in this life, to honor our parents, and our destiny is directly connected with it. Go to Mark chapter 7. We're going to take a little bit further dive into this. Folks, don't be a truce breaker in these last days. Don't burn down sacred relationships. Folks, I'm seeing this all over the place where there is a disconnect between grown children and older parents. I'm seeing it all throughout the body of Christ. I'm seeing a generation, you know, of young people that they believe that the attention and the focus should be all about them. Right? Hello. Praise the Lord. Yeah, glory to God. It can absolutely, you know, happen. It's going on in this nation right now. We got to be careful. We got to make sure we get these things right. Glory to God. Go to Mark chapter 7 and go to verse 9. Go to Mark 7 and verse 9. Hallelujah. How many of you believe what Jesus said? All right, three of you. Praise the Lord. Man. Folks, we know that, you know, these sacred relationships, they're everything. You know, we saw the perilous times come, you know, that people start to break sacred relationships. You know, and maybe I get very passionate about it because where I sit, I see it all the time. People are burning these kinds of relationships with parents, you know, with church family, with pastors, with employers, and they think that it doesn't matter. So many times as a pastor, I sit in counseling appointments and people are wondering why their lives are falling apart. Well, when you start tracing through their relationships there, all of a sudden you can start to see where the devil gets in and creates a lot of trouble because they didn't understand how important these relationships are. Go to Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 9. Jesus speaking here, and we might have to clear this up a little bit with the Amplified Bible because so many people misunderstand this passage of Scripture. Go to Mark 7 and verse 9. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. How many of you remember those buggers, the Pharisees? Yeah, they were always constantly trying to, you know, trip Jesus up and to cause problems for him. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day. Look what he says here. Jesus said to them, "You full well reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." So Jesus is saying it is your tradition versus what God has to say. This is really going to surprise a lot of people because a lot of people do not understand this scripture. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For Moses said in the Old Testament, honor your father and mother." Everyone say honor. Honor. So what are we supposed to do with these sacred relationships? We're supposed to honor them. You say, well, yeah, honor, you know, go up to verse 10 if you could, please. Verse 10, you know, he says, "Honor your father and mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death." Boy, aren't you glad that we're living in the New Testament? Oh, aren't you glad we're living under the grace and the mercy? Oh, boy, I'll tell you what, though. But under the law of Moses, if a child cursed their parents or wished them dead, they were put to death. Whoa. Yeah, anyway, that's free, no charge. So we know clearly that God does not look favorably upon dishonor between child and parent. Here we go. But we're grateful for we're under the mercy of Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, the whole generation, we'd all have been dead, right? Aren't you glad that you were born again through the grace of the Lord? Amen. It says, honor your father and mother. And we're going to take a look at what that means. And then verse 11, he says, "But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And I know everybody just thought in their mind, what are you talking about? What is he talking about? I'll explain it. In verse 12, Jesus says, "And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do." Now go back up there to verse 11. What is this verse talking about? Why is Jesus accusing the Pharisees of overriding the commandment of God with their tradition? All right, see the word korban? I'm sure you've never really, you know, thought about that word too often, right? The word korban means a gift. And we're not talking about Corbin, the name, spelled differently. This word korban, it means something is a gift, okay? What the Pharisees were doing is that now in verse 10, Jesus said, the scripture says, honor father and mother. Everyone say honor. Do you know the word honor? Now, Jesus is quoting from the law of Moses. The word honor in both Greek and Hebrew, it means to pay tribute or to contribute towards the needs of somebody else. It is literally a financial gift. Oh boy. Folks, did you realize that we're supposed to, even as grown children, to honor our parents even with our financial giving? Absolutely. And now, Jesus said to the Pharisees, but you tell him, you say, you the Pharisees say, that if a man will say this to his father and mother, it's a gift. So what the Pharisees were doing in the days of Jesus, they were going to people and saying, you know what? That money you're supposed to be honoring your mom and dad with, go ahead and put it in the treasury of the temple and we'll call it a korban or a gift. And God will be just fine with it as long as you give it to the church, so to speak. Folks, there were shysters even in the days of Jesus. There were people taking advantage of God's people even way back then. But Jesus is saying that money wasn't supposed to be for the treasury or for the church. Isn't that interesting that Jesus is saying that? Jesus is saying we should honor our parents by helping them and taking care of them. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Give them gifts of honor. Show them your esteem and your honor and respect for them. Even if somebody from the church says you should give it to the church, Jesus is saying, no, no, no. If it was meant for your parents, it's supposed to go to your parents. He's explaining exactly what Moses meant by honor your father and mother. Take care of them. Give to them. Are you here? Oh, man, I know we probably have some of our older kids that you're getting ready to go out on your own, and you hear that, and you think, oh, no. I'll tell you what. Oh, yes. You know, of course, the tithe goes to the local church. Offerings can go wherever you want them to go. And I'm here to tell you, if your parents are still on this earth, help them. Give towards them. I don't care if it's, you know, taking them out to dinner, you know, paying a bill, giving them money every month or whatever. Folks, I'm not here to try to boast or anything. This is something I have taken seriously for years. And I have watched God bless me over and over and over because about 20 years ago, this passage became light to me. And I realized what the korban gift was supposed to be. God had instituted that grown children are supposed to honor, not just with attitude, not just, you know, with our words, but we're supposed to honor our parents. Yes, even financially. Yes, and you say, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Can you bring up 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4? Did you know this scripture was in the Bible? Here we go. You say, Pastor, what is this about? This is the fact that your relationship with your parents is sacred. It is sacred. And the end days will be filled with people who are going to be willing to burn down their relationship with your parents. Listen, my parents aren't perfect. I'm not a perfect parent. You know, my parents happen to be some of my best friends on this earth. They really are. And they know that. But I'm here to tell you, that doesn't mean I agree with every little thing they do. You know, that doesn't mean they agree with every little thing I do or every little thing I believe. But you know what? The one thing I believe when it comes to my parents, I'm here on this earth to honor them and help them, because I would not be doing anything for the Lord if it wasn't for them. Amen. Do you know the scripture tells us to do this? It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, well, that's interesting. This is New Testament. Let them learn first to show piety at home, right? Meaning let these children and the nephews show religious character at home, and to what? Requite their parents. How many of you know what requite means? It means what? To repay. Yeah, literally, that's absolutely right. The word requite means to literally repay them for the effort they put into your life. Yeah, it says for that, repaying your parents is good and acceptable before God. Now, does that mean you go penny for penny and try to figure out what it costs to raise you and you have to pay it back like a loan? No, but it's talking about living a life that is constantly. When I go out to dinner with my parents, there's no way they're getting that bill. You know what I mean? When I'm with, my parents or something, and I see their vehicle is running on empty, I fill it full of gas. You know, when their vehicle breaks down, because I happen to have a little bit of skill in repairing cars, I fix their car. And I'm not saying this to boast on me, please. I'm just trying to use it as an example. You know, whatever your skill set is, wherever you are in life financially, set something aside for your parents and be a blessing to them, because it's sacred. And say, well, Pastor, I was going to give that to the church fund instead. No, if you got it on your heart, if you're not doing this and you need to give something to your parents, now the tithe belongs to the house of the Lord, give an offering to your parents. I'll tell you what, if your parents are getting older, you can help them and you can mow their yard. You know, if you can make them a meal or take them out to dinner, you know. I listen to what my parents say, and sometimes I hear them daydreaming. Yeah, and if I hear my parents daydreaming about something they want to do, that is my... Say something funny, I'm about to cry. See, that worked, praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. But did you say toast? We don't know where that came from, praise the Lord. But, you know, if I see something, you know, if I hear them daydreaming about something they like to do, and of course they never do this on purpose or whatever, it is my responsibility. Make their dreams come true if you can, right? Amen. Are you here tonight? Because honor in these sacred relationships is what's going to spare us in these end days. I'll tell you what, I'm seeing far too many young people. Oh boy, are you ready now? I see far too many young people. I don't know why this has happened. I don't remember this being the case with us growing up. But there's a lot of young people, and they have little kids, and they expect the grandparents, their mom and dad, to raise their kids for them. It is not the job of the grandparent to raise your kids. And I don't believe I'm really preaching to anybody in here. I really don't. I honestly don't, but praise the Lord. You know, it isn't their job. You know, I tell my boys right now, I'm going to be a wonderful granddad one day. However, if you think you're just going to pull up here and dump them off and you expect that I'm going to, spend every waking moment raising your kids, I'm not. I'm going to be the fun grandpa. It's going to be fishing. It's going to be hunting and shooting and having fun. But the day comes, when that's the time, when the playtime's over, responsibility lies with the parents. You know, I see young grown people with little kids, they're getting mad all over the place if their grandparents aren't at every sporting event, at every little thing. Growing up, I played Little League and sports and all this stuff, and my grandparents came to like one or two of my games my whole life. You know, and I'm seeing so many of these young people, maybe in their 20s and 30s, that they have kids and their kids are into sports. They're absolutely holding grudges against their parents because their parent isn't at every little event. My grandfather, both of my grandfathers, godly men, hardworking men, World War II veterans, combat veterans, they were just some of the most wonderful men that have ever walked this earth. But I did not expect them to be at every one of my Little League games. You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. But I tell you what, my parents did expect. Man, every time I'd stop over at my grandparents' house as a teenager or as a young man, it was like my grandpa and my grandma, they saw an opportunity. You know, it was dig up flowers, plant a tree, mow the yard, you know, clean the gutters. You know, and I admit at that time, and my parents would be like, you do that for them. And I remember my parents saying to me, there's coming a day when your grandparents won't be on this earth and you would do anything to be able to go scoop out the leaves out of their eaves trough again. And I would, oh, what I would give, you know, get ready for the toast. Yep, random toast word is working. I would do anything to have that opportunity with my grandparents. At the time when I was younger, you don't like it. You resent it as a young kid. You're like, I'm cleaning out the gutters and all that. Man, I'm so glad I was made to do that now. Amen. Folks, our life is going to be directed by the honor we show with these sacred relationships. Did you get anything out of this here tonight? Don't let it be a Corban gift, meaning, well, I have an excuse to put it somewhere else. Honor your parents. And if you're here and you're older and your parents are not on the earth again, you know, again, you know, that doesn't mean that you can't, you know, thank God for their life. It doesn't mean that you still can't be part of their legacy and honor them with your life moving forward. I'll tell you what, if you're serving God with all of your heart, and even if, you know, when your parents left this earth, if you had a rocky relationship, but now you're serving God and doing things for the Lord, I tell you what, you are adding to their legacy and you are being honorable to them. Amen. Did you get any help here tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Lord, you said that the end times are going to be filled with selfish people, superficial people. Father God, we want to be sacrificial. And Father, you said that in the end days that there would be people that would be unloving or they would be truce breakers. They'd be people that would destroy sacred relationships. Father, tonight we focused on the relationship with our parents. Father, that is a holy and a divine sacred bond. We only get one set of parents. Even if our parents didn't do everything right, even if they didn't exactly, you know, do everything that they could have or should have, none of us ever do, we can still honor them. Lord Jesus, you explained exactly what it meant to honor our parents. You told us to give to them, provide for them, help them, show them that honor, repay them. Be grateful for them. Father God, you said that it is the first commandment with promise that we may live long on this earth. Father God, that our plan, the destiny you have for us, is connected to how we operate in these relationships. Father God, we just praise you. Thank you, Lord, for our parents. Thank you, Lord. We can honor them and help them. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, before we dismiss, please ask this question to yourself in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited him into my heart to be my Lord and Savior? It says over there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save us. He wants to redeem us from our sin. And the way we do that is by accepting and declaring our faith in Jesus Christ. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here tonight, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I know that I need to get right with God. If you know in your heart that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need your sins to be washed, and you want to have a relationship with God, if that's you, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. But right there in your seat, with everyone's eyes closed, heads bowed, if you could just lift up your hand for 1 second, with that uplifted hand, you're taking a step towards the Lord and just saying, Lord, that's me. I want you in my life. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quick? Once I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the congregation in a prayer. Everyone will be praying, and right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone that say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I want to be born again. Could you just lift up your hand for 1 second? Anybody? Just making sure. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I realize that I've walked away from the Lord. I'm not serving Him like I should, but I want to rededicate my life to Him. If that's you, if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone here? Thank you. I see that hand and that hand. Is there anyone else? You can put them down. I see that hand. Anyone else before we pray? God loves you. It's good to come to church and hear these things and get cleansed. Father God, you are so faithful and you are so good. We just bless you. Everyone, just go ahead, pray this after me. If you lifted your hand, go ahead and pray this from your heart. Speak these words. God will hear you. Everyone, pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I dedicate my life. I commit myself to serve you, to obey you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here tonight? Yeah, probably hearing stuff that maybe we don't hear that often, but it's good to hear it. Let's just give God all the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you tonight. Father, we thank you. Your blessing is upon each one, each family, each home. Father, we pray that your will would be done in each and every one of us. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to go higher with you. We want to go further. Father, we know that these are the end days, but we want to be doing what you have for us. Father, we don't have to be scared about it. We can just be faithful with it. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.